So we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. There was a letter written to a pastor that went to say this: "Please send me some ammunition." He was wanting to get some free tapes from the pastor and some free books. "Please send me some ammunition. The battle lines are drawn. The trenches are being dug. I am not one of those caught shamefaced when the commanding officer will return. And when the record is being reviewed, I want it to be written that the soldier in question, namely me, after repeatedly disobeying orders and going AWOL during wartime alert, finally got his armor, reported back to his commanding officer, fought courageously and fearlessly without batting an eye, hit the enemy with everything he had, inflicted heavy damage in strategic areas to the credit of his patience, forgiving commanding officer. Amen. Please send me tapes." Now, that was a great statement he made. "I have fought the enemy with everything that is in my ability. I have thrown everything at him. I have inflicted him in serious strategic areas of his life. And when the commanding officer, Jesus Christ, will return, I want it to be recorded that I once was AWOL, once was disobedient, once ran from the battle, but I wanted to go on record that I have fought him courageously in these last days of my life." What a statement. What a commitment to excellence. And that's what we want to look at this evening as we look at the helmet of salvation. What does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation, to get ready for the warfare that comes inside of your minds? The enemy seeking to deploy you into other things rather than the king's business, to distract you from carrying out the will of God within your life, to distort the word of God so you would begin to doubt, to discourage you in a way that you just are thinking about giving up. And now is not the time to think about giving up. And it's not the time to become weary in well-doing. It is the time that we begin to draw the battle lines, that we begin to load up our ammunition, the Word of God, and that we understand the power that He's given to us, that we would make a stand, that we would take a stand, having done all that we would stand against the wiles of the devil. And it doesn't make a difference if anyone else doesn't, we will. So if the whole body at South Bay decides to walk away from Christ, you have purposed in your heart that you will never do that. That is the commitment, that is the calling that God desires, that no man puts his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But the only way to really be victorious in this type of a lifestyle is to realize that as you begin to serve God, as you begin to open the Word of God, you will be attacked in incredible ways. And when you look at the Christian walk, it is always written with different terms. You remember in Ephesians, it is described as a walk. Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you have been called. It says in Ephesians 5, let us walk in the Spirit. It is also speaking in terms of Ephesians chapter 6. It is described as a warfare. Not only is my life to be a walk, and I'm not to meander. Now, this is not a walk that the women do in the mall. See, when a man goes shopping, he has a purpose in his mind. Get in, get out, in the name of the Lord, as quick as you can. We go buy our pants, we try them on, we walk out, grab a cappuccino, we're out of there. 15 minutes. But the women, they meander. And the word means just the kind of walk around and look with no purpose in your mind. And though you say you have a purpose, and though you commit to just getting us in and getting us out, you know in your heart, because it's part of your DNA, that if you can get us in there, you can keep us in there way, way too long. And you look at this and you kind of walk and you see the shoe and you kind of look at the shoe and, honey, come here, come here, come here. Look at this shoe. Well, honey, you have 1,700 pairs of shoes. You know, what do you need? Well, just the look at the shoe. Okay, I look at it. Let's go. Well, you're pushing me. No, I wouldn't do that. Well, the word meander means to walk with no purpose whatsoever. But the walk that God is describing is with a purpose. You are focused. Your mind is like flint. You're not going to be undisciplined. And there is nothing worse than an undisciplined mind, because the enemy will take it and destroy it quicker than anything in the world. So if you allow sin to dominate your life, if you allow the enemy to get a foothold, if you begin to compromise your conviction, then you will find oftentimes a lack of discipline spiritually. When the enemy sees an undisciplined mind, it's like a lion seeing a baby that was born. And the lion has no value of life. It is bent on survival. And if a lion doesn't want to work out, it simply goes after the ones that have been born, and it is absolutely cruel. But the choice of the lion is to chase the strongest or to go after the weakest. And it is Satan's desire to destroy as many as he can who are weak and begin to weaken those who are strong. And so he makes those who are strong weary and exhausted, and then he begins to come in for the kill. And so the Christian walk, the Christian warfare, in Philippians chapter 3, it talks about that it's a commitment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he mentions that it is a fight. And then in Hebrews, in chapter 12, we read that it is a race. Let us lay aside every weight of sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. So we are to take off everything that is going to hinder the walk. And so when you look at the Christian walk or the Christian fight, Paul is describing that it is a battle in which we live. And the conflict comes in three different areas of our life. And you remember, as we've looked before, that in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, the conflict comes from the arena of the flesh, where I am now lusting, seeking, desiring, wanting to satisfy this flesh. And so Paul draws attention to it in the book of Galatians, that the conflict is against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary. We read later on in John chapter 15 that the conflict is between us and the world, that the world is desiring to dominate us, the spirit of this age, sucking us into running with the world, being like the world, desiring to understand everything about the world. And the world wants to lure you, to settle you down, to put your roots deep within this ground so you're no longer a pilgrim ready to move at the commanding officer's request. And then here in Ephesians chapter 6, he mentions that it is the devil. The warfare is against the devil. So we have the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You have the unholy Trinity, which is Satan, the world, and the flesh. And so the conflict in Galatians, the flesh, the conflict there in Ephesians with the devil, and the conflict in John concerning the world in which we live. And I think when you come to realize the importance of the mind, you have to take a real good look at Paul the Apostle. He was one that never became discouraged. I have a hard time saying that. He would rather walk through the door of hope than to walk through a door of discouragement. He was one that was able to see ahead of the time. He saw that his bonds in Christ being in the stocks was really going to benefit the body of Christ. He says, these bonds that have held me are rather to the furtherance of the gospel, that many of the brethren might wax more confident being able to preach Christ and Him crucified. Oh, some preach Christ with envy and strife, and some preach Christ with contention, notwithstanding Christ is being preached, therefore I rejoice. So he didn't allow his feathers to become ruffled, because in his mind he understood who he was and what he was in Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just for a moment. I want to really kind of share with you a little bit about Paul before we jump into Ephesians. The battle lines are drawn within our minds. And in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul goes on to say, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So maybe God's given you a husband that you have to live with. Well, he's a ministry. You need to receive mercy. If you don't, you're going to faint. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in the craftiness, nor the handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's a handful right there. That we are not to faint, the reason why we will receive mercy, and we will not faint because we have renounced the dishonesty and the things of the wicked craftiness of this world. And we have not handled the word of God deceitfully, but we have manifested the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have the treasure in earthly vessels, the treasure of God. We are partakers of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, maybe you can say this, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The life also of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul was declaring that he was pressed out, he was troubled on every side, he was distressed, he was perplexed, He was persecuted. He was cast down. He was bearing about him the marks, the stripping. He was whipped 5 different times. So that death works in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus, shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But through our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, check this out, underline, light infliction. Now a light infliction to us is not getting a tomato on the Taco Bell taco. I mean, that's it. Paul was beaten, smitten, cast down, forsaken, whipped, and yet he says it is just simply a light affliction, which is but for a moment worketh us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now jump over with me to 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 6. He goes on to say in verse 3, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress. Oh, by the way, in stripes, imprisonment, tumults, in labor, in watching and fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfrayed. The word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on thy right hand and on thy left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. O you at South Bay, our mouth is open to you, and our hearts are enlarged. And one last one in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And he declares in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool and more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, saved one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. You would not want to travel with Paul on a ship. He's just not a good guy to hang out with. Night and day I have been in the deep. That would be interpreted, he floated around the Mediterranean after he was sunk. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Be a great little TV sitcom, wouldn't it? In perils among false brethren, in weakness and painfulness and watching, often in hunger and thirst, and fasting often in coldness and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which come upon me daily, the cares of the church. So probably the pastors here and I need to read this. Besides all of these things, plus the cares here at South Bay, who is weak? I am not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. If I must need glory, I will glory of the things which concern my weakness. The God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And one last one, just thought of it. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesians and they are weeping. And Paul begins to lay out, he goes back in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Would you underline that as we talk about that tonight? And with many tears and temptations with befall me by lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Say the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide in me. And verse 24, underline the whole verse. But the conjunction, none of these things moved me. Let's say that. None of these things moved me. One more time. None of these things moved me. Nothing will move me tonight. Nothing. And Paul could say that because he believed in Jesus Christ. None of these things moved me. Neither counted I my life dear unto myself. There's the clincher. If I am moved, it is because I love myself. If I am unable to be moved, it is because I do not love myself, but I'm willing to be a poured out offering. Neither counted I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course, how with joy, the ministry which I have received from Pastor Steve. No, doesn't say that at all. The ministry that I have received from the Lord to testify the gospel of anger. No, of the grace of God. So how is it possible to turn your life over to Christ, to be beaten, despised, rejected, not allowed to come back into Jerusalem, not really received by the brothers in Christ, to be talked about, followed, criticized, scrutinized, thrown in prison, and people taking over your own ministry? And Paul says, hey, some preach Christ with envy and strife, but man, I rejoice and I always will rejoice. How can a man do that? Because in Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. There's the key. Your strength is in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the word means method, of the devil. For we wrestle not against brothers and sisters, flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, and notice the verb, having your loins girded about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then the verb changes, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we come to the helmet. The helmet of salvation. They did a study some years ago, scientists, and they placed a rat inside of a bucket of water. The rat was able to make it for about 36 minutes before it went under. They waited. The little rat came back up again and finally just pooped out and went under. And they reached down and they took the rat out of the water. They kind of dried it off, and he probably smiled at them and they smiled at him. And then he put him back in the bucket. And the rat lasted for 36 hours. The first time, 36 minutes. The second time, 36 hours. What was the difference? The rat experienced hope. You see, Paul had a hope that Jesus Christ was coming. And that was the only reason he could endure the hardship. We act oftentimes like we really don't believe Jesus Christ is coming. And the life that I have to live today is only a vapor. 60, 70 years at best. And then you will live for the Lord for the rest of your whole life. So if I was to say to you, you need to endure for 70 years, never have any of your wishes granted, but you were able to enter to the kingdom of God for eternity, would you accept that deal? And every one of you would. The church's complexity, the confusion, the criticalness within the church, the fighting, the bickering, the jealousy, the envy, the strife is because we've lost the coming of the Lord. The reason why pornography is exploding within the church is the church doesn't have a hope. Oh, it preaches Christ, but doesn't believe Christ is coming back. Because if I believed that Christ was coming back, I could handle the dent in my car. Thank you, Lord, for the material thing you gave to me. I want to be good stewards over it, but it's going to burn and I'm going to be with you in heaven. Well, Paul was so moved in his mind and his heart that God turned his life to the coming of Christ, and he believed that he was in debt. He declared that he was in debt to forgive sin. And Paul said that no matter what the body of Christ does for me, I will never be able to pay back the debt that God has forgiven me. So in Paul's mind, he had to forgive. In Paul's mind, he knew Christ was coming. In Paul's mind, he knew the damage he had done before. And he was committed to serving God all the way to the very end. So you take a man or a woman and you forgive them totally. You show them what they have in Christ and you let them loose on the world. And if they can keep their mind on Christ and they can look to the kingdom of God and they believe that Christ is coming, they will deal with every heartache in life because they will put it here and look for the greater, which is the coming of Christ. And they will look at temptation. They will look at tribulation. They will look at all the heartache in their life and the sorrow and the pain, and they will reconcile the whole thing that this is part of the Christian walk, because one day we will never be in pain again. So there will be no tears, no sorrow. There will be no more pain, agony. So the hope of the Christian walk, the victorious life, is in the blessed hope. And so you are, and I am, to put on the helmet of salvation. And it is that which Paul wore daily. He depended on it constantly. And the helmet of salvation is so important. In Isaiah 59 verse 17, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon the head. And he put on the garment and the clothing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we get a glimpse of what this helmet is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day, right now, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the passage is very simple, taking the helmet of salvation. We looked at the word taking a couple weeks ago, and we mentioned that there are two important verbs in this whole passage. There is the one of having, and there is the one of taking. The having means that you do it once and for all, and you have it for the rest of your life. So we are to be girded with the truth. We are to accept Christ as our righteousness, and we get to experience the peace of God. Those are given to us for a lifetime. But then the second Greek word is taking. So I am now to take the sword, which I don't always carry. I am to take the shield, and I am to take the helmet. And it means that I get ready for battle in my life. The helmet was worn by the Roman soldier. It was made out of leather and metal. And it was made to protect the head from two things that were extremely important. The missiles, they would throw these darts that would be lit on fire, and they would shoot them from four different directions at one time. So though you were looking this way, they would hit you in the back of the head. So there you'd be with a big old arrow on fire. And we probably look around today and we see a lot of brothers and sisters with arrows all over their head. Do you know you've been hit? No. Well, things go on. Who tempted me? I remember doing a funeral one time in my life. It was right here. Not in this church, the other church. And I was doing the funeral right in the middle of this funeral. And just felt the power of God ministering. And the next thought that came to my mind is, don't you want to go out and get drunk tonight? And I'm looking at this dead person. And I'm thinking, you mean drink with this guy? And my brain just went berserk. And I thought, well, I haven't had Bud for a long time. And I thought, wait, time out. Where did that thought come from? And so I had to pull it together and get back into the spiritual realm. Satan attacks you. He comes and dislodges your focal point on Christ. The things walk in front of you and you get distracted. A little thought goes into your mind and it begins to grow. A little paranoia begins to grow. A little bit of insecurity begins to grow, and the darts are beginning to find their place in your mind, and we're not wearing the helmet on. So we are being wounded in our thoughts. He doesn't like you. They don't like you at Calvary Chapel. Pastor Steve hates you. Well, why? Because he's bald, and all bald people hate people. You know, every bald person is fat, and fat people are doctors, and doctors are mean people, and you got this whole thought going on in my sermon. Well, by the way, I didn't know you were bald, Steve. You come in here to worship the Lord, and you look at the molding that's undone up here. Don't look up there. You're worshiping with Kevin and think, why does he only have the guitar? Why didn't he have 12 strings? You know, if he had 12 strings, he'd be so much better. And that 12 strings, that reminds me of the bar, back east, 12-string bar. The girl I used to date, now you're married. I remember she was, can't talk, my wife, where am I? You're in church. Being blasted by the enemy. And you open your Bible. And you think, you didn't change the baby's diaper. You didn't mow the yard. You forgot to call so-and-so. You made a commitment. You forgot about it. Well, it's so bad in my life, I have a little 3M sticker in my Bible. And I just kind of, well, thank you, Satan, for reminding me. Now he doesn't remind me no more. Hey, no one calls you. You begin to pray, everybody calls you. You're lonely, every gal picks up on you. What's going on here? And you begin to think about leaving, and you think about being in the world, and you think about dancing, and your mind just goes ballistic. Or you're walking and serving God and a lustful thought comes into your mind. Satan is placing those thoughts in your mind. He is desiring to dislodge you, and those of you that are undisciplined and are ignorant are going to fall for the attack of the enemy. And we need to put on the helmet. We need to protect the vital organ that we have. Because if you can attack the brain, it will destroy the body. If you hit the brain in such a way so hard, causing it to go into trauma, it can begin to shut down the liver, begin to shut down every vital organ that you have, because it is the very being of who you are. It is the computer that runs your body. So the head is the place to go. And the protection in the days of Rome were against two things. One were the fiery darts, but the second was against the sword that was about 4 feet long, that could whack you over the head and just knock your lights out. And so Satan begins to beat you, and Satan begins to fiery the darts at you. And I am to bring, listen very carefully, every thought. I am to bring every thought into the captivity of the Lordship of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is like a referee seeking to arrest every vital wicked thought in your life. And when you begin to go ballistic towards each other, you are to take those thoughts and you are to surrender them to the Lordship of Christ. You are not to follow those thoughts, because the Bible declares you are and I am to think on that which is pure, that which is kind, that which is lovely, and that which is gracious. And I am to minister from above, first peaceful, gentle, and easy to be retreated, not from hell. And when my thoughts begin to come from hell, I need to arrest those thoughts, not condemning myself, unless I'm willing to go down that road and be disobedient to Christ. But it wasn't my fault that thought came into my mind about getting drunk or thinking about a beer. I was serving God, looking at people who were dying, looking at a dead man, and the thought just came in. So that is not my problem. My problem, if I entertain the thought, if I don't surrender the thought, if I allow it to take root in my life, if I don't bring it to the holiness of Christ. And the problem is never sex. It is the image in your mind. It is the ability to fantasize in your mind. It is to live another marriage, live in another relationship, live in another world apart from Christ. And James declares that I become double-minded. When I have one foot in the world and another foot in Christ, I become double-minded. And the Bible declares, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is unstable as water. So the key to a victory in your life is discipline. You need to understand that if you're going to be successful in the workplace, or to be an entrepreneur, or to be a millionaire, or to have a large corporation, it takes discipline. It's the same in the Christian walk. I'll change the word and use the word prepare. Are you preparing against the day that Satan is going to blast you out of the world? And when you are blasted, are you going to be looking to Christ and allowing God to begin to do a work? And so the helmet was a item that was to protect from the flying arrows and the sudden blows and from the swinging swords. And this is why oftentimes we are so defeated, because we are unwilling to live by faith, unwilling to look to the second coming of Christ or the rapture of the church. And when we lose hope, we've had it. The last word is salvation. What did Paul mean by the word salvation? Well, it does not mean salvation of being saved from the past. When Paul spoke of salvation, always remember he spoke in three tenses. He spoke of the past salvation, he spoke of the present salvation, and he spoke of the future salvation. Paul would always deal with the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ died for the penalty of sin. In other words, we find very simply that Christ in his way has gone to the cross and we were saved. Now, Paul is dealing with a Christian who's already saved. He can't have the armor unless he's saved. So the past is covered. So I do not believe he's speaking of forgiveness of sin. He's already been forgiven. He's now a soldier. He's in the warfare. He's put on the helmet of salvation. And so the past sin deals with the penalty of sin. So God has forgiven me of the past. He has forgiven me in the present. He has forgiven me in the future. He has saved me in the past. He is saving me today. And he will save me forever in the future. I am justified in the past. I am sanctified in the present. I am glorified in the future. I believe what Paul was saying here is, yes, I have been saved from the penalty of sin, being sent to hell. I am being saved today from the power of sin as I yield my life to Christ. But one day, when Jesus Christ comes, I will be forever saved from the presence of sin, glorified. Paul said, that's the hope. That's your salvation. That's your helmet. And Satan wants you to go all the way in the past and say to you, you are not forgiven. He has destroyed your foundation. He wants to come to you this evening and declare, how can you be saved? Look at what you did today. And then he wants to come to you and say, he's going to leave you behind because you are unworthy to be taken with the Lord in the air. And when Satan can destroy the foundation of your salvation, you cannot build a Christian walk. Your whole Christian walk is built upon salvation of the past, of the present, and of the future. And so I am saved here from the past. The sin has been dealt with. Do you believe that you are forgiven? Well, yeah. No. Has God taken all your sins and removed them? What kind of? No, the Bible declares that he has separated your sin from you. As far as the east is from the west, God has forgiven you. He has forgiven you of everything you have ever done, everything that you will ever do. He has forgiven you 2,000 years ago. But what about what I did in the past? You're forgiven. You are justified. The moment you came to Christ, he justified you just as if you've never done it. You would be the last person that we would ever expect doing something wrong. He made you a brand new creature, pure and holy before God. He made you partakers of that divine nature. No longer to ever experience condemnation, guilt, or separation, for who will separate you from the love of God? Who will lay anything to God's elect? And who is he that condemneth? So God has forgiven you. You are pure and you are forgiven. And so Paul says, why do we want to go back laying again the foundations? The foundation is, I have been forgiven. Now some of us have horrible pasts, and they haunt us, but they ought not to. But we allow our minds to entertain the things that we did in the past Because we will not surrender them to the power of the Holy Spirit because we use them and we want people to feel sorry for us because we don't want to grow up. Being a Christian means that you have been forgiven. No longer using the past as a weakness. Well, I was this way because of my dad. No way, doesn't count. My children are going this way because of their grandpa. Every man has a choice. I choose how I want to live my life. And I will never be able to stand before God and say, well, Lord, it was Pastor Steve that really drove me crazy. I'm so thankful the Lord will say, I never asked you to look to him. I only asked you to look to me. But because of the past, it dictates the future. Because of the hurt in the past, you are paranoid about trusting people in the future. But God has forgiven you. God has washed you. The man was clothed, setting in his right mind. God wants to give a wholeness. He wants to heal mentally, emotionally, spiritually, but it's not through counseling, it's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so God wants you to sit down. He wants you to see your sins, but He wants you to see redemption, that Jesus Christ died, and when I don't accept this, then I basically have rejected God's greatest gift to humanity, His Son. And I say, in sense, that is not important, and I begin to worship the enemy because I'm constantly looking at the failure in my life, which is the attack of the enemy, and I'm giving more credence to Satan than I am to Jesus Christ. And it's Satan's desire for you to boast, for you to complain, and for you to murmur about how great he is and never talk about Jesus Christ. You want to destroy Satan's kingdom? You start thanking God for everything in your life. That's the key. But the moment I complain, the moment I gripe, I am declaring how great Satan is. Be careful. Paul said, hey, in distress, Jesus Christ. Naked, Jesus Christ. Satan, throw it at me. But the bottom line is Jesus Christ. And so I come and I begin to realize that God has forgiven me and God has cleansed me. Well, what do I do tonight? He will keep you in perfect peace whose minds are stayed upon Him. How important is your mind? Well, who's going to win the battle? What do you put inside your mind? Whatever you feed your mind, that will be the thing that wins. For Satan desires to have your mind, and God desires to have your mind. Because it is your will, your ability to make a decision. He wants you to be weary, tired, exhausted, overwhelmed, discouraged, and Satan will continue to fire the darts at you forever. You will never get out of this battle. The darts will never stop flying, and the closer you get, the more you're going to get beat up. So it's time that we make a stand. We put on the helmet. We grab the shield, and next week we'll grab the sword and do some damage against the enemy. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace.